When I first yielded my life to Jesus Christ and began training for Christian service, I had no idea what God wanted me to do. I knew one thing. I wanted to be used of God. I didn't want to come to the end of my life and look back and say, of what value was it all? I wanted to be able to look back and say, I know God used me to accomplish His purposes in my life. But how to get from where I was to that point, I wasn't sure. I was aware of God's unmistakable direction in my life, through college, through seminary, and then with my call to a church in Fort Worth, and to the same time my acceptance in graduate school at Dallas Seminary, I knew they were all in the center of God's plan for me. And one of the first series of messages I gave in that new church, that new to me, was a study of the life of Peter. And it was then that I learned what it would take to be used of God. I have to admit, I haven't always done it. But I know what it will require. It's laid out rather clearly in Luke chapter 5 in this account of Peter's call to service. So let's look at it tonight. We're studying his epistle in the morning. Let's look at his life. We've seen his salvation in John chapter 1. Look at his call to service. Peter first met Jesus of Nazareth when he went to the wilderness of Judea to hear John the Baptist preach. And that was when he trusted him as Messiah and as Savior. And after that, it seems as though he and his companions accompanied the Lord on the journey back up to Galilee, and they stopped in Cana of Galilee, where they witnessed a fantastic miracle, where Jesus transformed 6 huge stone pots of water into wine at a marriage feast. And from there, it seems, he returned to his home in Bethsaida, a little fishing village outside of Capernaum. Peter did go out with the Lord Jesus occasionally to assist him in his ministry, it seems, but always returned to his home and to his fishing business. On one occasion, recorded in Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4, Jesus invited Peter and some others to come and spend more time with him. And he evidently did that, and it was during that period of time that Peter witnessed another tremendous miracle. It was a healing miracle, the healing of his own mother-in-law. But business still occupied the bulk of his time. Kept going back to that fishing business. That's about to change in Luke chapter 5. Peter's going to embark on an exciting new phase of his life that's going to allow him greater usefulness in the hands of the Savior than he had ever before experienced. And in that change, we can learn what it takes to be used of God. There are 4 essential ingredients. And the first is to hear God's word. This day dawned just like any other day, except it wasn't the happiest morning for Peter and his fishing partners, as you know. They'd spent all night fishing and had nothing to show for it. It was one of the poorest nights they'd ever spent. Caught nothing. So they're doing in the morning what they normally do. They're doing their chores. They're washing their nets. They're washing the crud off of them that they've collected during the night. They're mending the tears that had occurred during the night. And they're looking forward to getting home and getting a little shut-eye. When suddenly they hear a commotion in the distance. A crowd of people is moving their direction and pressing against one man, trying to get close to him. Peter could see it clearly now. It was the Lord. Luke 5, verse 1. Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. It was another magnificent opportunity for Peter to hear the word of Christ. He sat there in his boat, eyes glued on his Savior, ears tuned into what he was saying, drinking in every word, every authoritative, life-giving word from the lips of Christ. And those words made a powerful impact on his life. He heard the word of Christ. As you know, sometime later, when other of Christ's professed disciples were departing from him, Jesus said to the disciples, "Will you too go away?" And Peter was the one who answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Those words left a mark on Peter's life. God used them to mold him into an instrument that could be used in his hands for fruitful service. They would likewise be the words that Peter would in turn someday preach to others. They would be the spiritual food which Peter, the shepherd, would feed to the sheep God would entrust to him in years to come. The words of Christ. Now, we may accomplish some significant things by the world standard through raw talent, through human ability, through fleshly effort. We may even be able to build an impressive religious empire in the flesh. Some have done it. But if you want to be used of God to accomplish anything of eternal value, you're going to need to saturate your soul with the Word of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Read it devotionally. Study it seriously. Memorize it systematically. Meditate on it daily. Apply it honestly to your life. Let your time in God's Word be a priority in your life. There are other valuable things to be learned, but none compares to the Word of God. Hearing Christ's Word is essential to being used of Him. Hearing His Word. You're here tonight. Thank you for coming. That's why we are studying the Word of God together. It's essential to being used of God. Hearing Christ's Word. But that's not all. There's a second thing revealed in this story that is essential to being used of God, and that is obeying Christ's command. Jesus had just finished teaching the people now, so he turns to Peter and he says in verse 4, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Peter's stunned. I can imagine him stuttering and stammering around before he answers, not knowing what to say. He doesn't want to argue with his Lord. He doesn't want to hurt his feelings. But this is the most ridiculous thing he's ever heard. After all, what did Christ know about fishing on the Sea of Galilee? He was a carpenter from the highlands of Nazareth. Peter knew fishing on the sea like he knew the back of his own hand. And this was not the time to launch out into the deep. That was absurd. For one thing, fish were not to be caught in deep water, but rather in shallow water. Furthermore, the best time for fishing was not in the sunlight when the shadow of the boat and the fisherman would frighten the fish away. It was at night. And beside that, they worked all night and caught nothing. There were no fish around at that particular time. They were off somewhere else. If any of the townspeople were to see Peter out there fishing in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the day, they would laugh him to scorn. The command of Jesus Christ contradicted every principle of good fishing and every principle of common sense. How could he possibly bring himself to obey it? But this was the divine Messiah from heaven speaking. He had a right to rule Peter's life. He had a right to rule Peter's boat. How could Peter possibly refuse him? Can you feel Peter's dilemma? He doesn't know what to do. In verse 5, he answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing." This is kind of ridiculous, but at your word, I will let down the net. It was reluctant obedience at best. But it was obedience. We could hardly call it full surrender. But it did recognize Christ's right to take command of Peter's ship. Peter addressed Christ as Master. Did you see that word? Don't miss it. It's only used in the Gospel of Luke. None of the other Gospel writers include that word. It means really chief or commander. It acknowledged Christ's right to give orders and Peter's obligation to obey. See, there comes a point in the life of every child of God, every true child of God, when Jesus Christ starts issuing orders and tries to take control of our ship, the ship of our lives. Up until that time, we've probably been running our own lives, charting our own course, making our own plans, directing our own ship. But suddenly, there is this inner urging which we sense to be the Spirit of Jesus Christ, asking us to do something which we may even consider to be unreasonable to do. As unreasonable as it was for Peter to launch out into the deep and let down his net for a catch. Maybe Christ is saying to us, I want you to give generously to my work, even though there are other things that you'd really like to have that you may not be able to afford if you give. But Lord, that's unreasonable. Or maybe I want you to serve me in some cross-cultural ministry. Yes, I know you don't really feel you have the gifts and abilities to do that, but maybe that's what I want you to do anyway. Or I want you to submit to a certain authority in your life, whatever that authority might be, your husband, your boss, your school, or... And maybe it seems senseless to you to submit. It may be something plainly stated in the Scripture. But the Holy Spirit seems to direct it to you personally in some special way. I want you to stop coddling lustful thoughts. I want you to stop cheating. I want you to start sharing Christ with some unsaved acquaintance. Whatever it is, the command is clear to you. The only question is whether or not you will choose to obey it. And if we ever hope to be used of God in any significant way, then we've got to learn the habit of obeying Jesus Christ's command immediately and without question. But suppose he takes me someplace I don't want to go. But suppose he wants me to do something that I don't want to do. Well, we're going to have to trust him with that. Just trust him to do what's right. We can be sure that it's going to turn out for the best. It did for Peter. The results were overwhelming. Verse 6 says, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat so that they began to sink." I said it turned out well, and here are these boats sinking. Well, relax. They didn't sink. I mean, they brought the boats to land in verse 11. It turned out for the best. It turned out right. It always will. It may not turn out always the way we would like, but it turns out for the best. So, regardless of the risks, obey him. Whatever it is he is telling us to do, let's obey him. We'll never be sorry we did that. Being used of God requires not only hearing the word of Christ, but obeying the command of Christ. But as we move on through the story, there's more. A third ingredient to fruitful service is acknowledging Christ's glory as well. Peter immediately realizes that he's witnessed another astounding miracle. To him, it may have been the greatest yet, because it was in the area of his own expertise, something he knew more about than he figured the Lord knew. I don't know how he viewed it. Maybe he saw it as an evidence of Christ's omniscience. He knew where those fish were when Peter didn't know. Maybe he viewed it as an evidence of Christ's omnipotence, that he brought those fish to that place. I mean, he could do that. He was the all-powerful creator. He had authority over all of creation. Maybe he saw it as an evidence of Christ's holiness. No mere sinful human being could exercise such power over the natural realm. This one was unique. He was set apart. He was different. He was holy. But without question, he saw it as an evidence of Christ's divine glory and majesty. And his response is exactly as it should have been in the presence of deity. When Simon Peter saw it in verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. This time he addresses Christ not as mere master, not as merely the captain of the ship, but he says, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." He uses the word for God himself. He calls Jesus God. And he wasn't telling him to go away and stop bothering him when he says, "Depart from me." That's not what it means at all. When he saw Christ in all this divine glory and majesty and splendor, he saw himself as he really was in contrast. And it wasn't a very pretty picture. When he saw the holiness of Christ, he saw his own vileness and sinfulness. And he recognized he was so sinful that he did not even deserve to be in the presence of this Holy One, let alone experience and enjoy these bountiful blessings. His response was much the same as Job's, when Job got a glimpse of the glory of God. Job said, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself in dust and ashes. It was pretty much the same kind of response as Isaiah had when he saw the glory of God. Woe is me, he said, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. It's impossible to see Christ in all of his divine glory and majesty and fail to see ourselves in all of our vileness and wretchedness. Our lust, our greed, our pride, our deceitfulness, our self-centeredness, our self-seeking. And it's impossible to be used of God to accomplish anything of eternal value unless we do acknowledge his matchless glory and our unworthiness before him. And somehow or other we've lost that concept in our day. The word out today is, hey, I'm okay. You know, don't talk to me about my sin. It might make me feel bad. Get me down on myself, and that wouldn't be healthy for my self-esteem. Why do you talk so much about sin? Folks, if I understand my Bible correctly, we're not okay. Our hearts are deceitful above all things, and so desperately wicked that we are not even capable of understanding the depths of the wickedness of our own hearts. But God loves us anyway, that's the good news. In all of our sin, and in his infinite grace, he's offered to forgive us and accept us freely in his Son. And that's what gives us our worth. That God sees us accepted in the Beloved. Unless we acknowledge his inestimable glory and our utter sinfulness, we're going to go on trying to operate in the feeble energy of our own flesh and never know the exceeding greatness of his power operating in us. Power that can only be enjoyed by consciously depending upon him rather than our own resources. Being used of God requires hearing Christ's word and obeying Christ's command and acknowledging Christ's glory with all that that involves. But there's one more essential ingredient here. Being used of God requires following Christ's plan. Verse 10, middle of the verse, Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. Although they were in the presence of deity, they had nothing to fear. Although they were sinful people, as Peter admitted, they had nothing to fear, for he is a God of love and a God of grace. He forgives sin. And then he commissions to be used of him. He's got a new vocation for Peter. Up till now he's caught fish. But from now on he's going to catch men. Jesus uses a very interesting word for catch here that means literally to catch or capture alive. To capture alive. You see, the catching of fish resulted in death for those fish. But the catching of people is going to result in eternal life for those people. You will catch men alive, Jesus said. It was his commission to Peter to reach people with the good news of forgiveness and everlasting life by faith in him. You see, that's being used of God to a degree that nothing else begins to touch. Reaching people with the message of salvation. Peter got excited about that prospect. He responded wholeheartedly. In verse 11, we read, so that they brought their boats to land and forsook all and followed him. It was total surrender. A significant sacrifice for Peter and his friends, as well as for their families. They had families. They actually left their boats, their businesses, their homes, their families, to spend all of their time traveling and ministering beside their Savior. I don't know for sure, but I would like to think their wives and their children supported them 100% in this venture. The question is, how are their needs going to be met? I mean, how are these families going to be taken care of? Well, I would imagine the proceeds from these two boats full of fish are probably going to take care of them for quite a while. That's more than they caught in a long, long time, normally. And the whole experience was a powerful reminder to them that if they will do the will of God and obey the command of Christ, He's going to meet their needs. Somehow, He will meet their needs. All He asks of them is that they trust Him and do His will. Obey Him. The Lord doesn't call all of us to do what Peter and his friends did. He doesn't call all of us to what is often termed full-time Christian service. But He does call us all to the ministry of reaching people with the gospel. No question about that in the New Testament. And the vocation we pursue is merely God's means of providing our needs and putting food on the table and paying our bills while we share the gospel with folks and engage in the most important work of all, bringing people to know Christ. That's His plan for our lives. And until we get His perspective on our lives, we probably will not be used of God as He intended us to be used. For some, the plan may be to leave all, parents, friends, business, everything, and follow Him. Maybe even to some remote part of the world, to capture people alive for God's eternal glory. Are you willing to do that? I guess it depends on whether you really want to be used of God or not. Do you want to come to the end of your life and look back and say, of what value was it all? Is that what you want? Or would you rather be able to look back and say, I know God has used me. He has accomplished His own perfect purposes in my life. Lord, I thank You for giving me the grace to do Your will. That would certainly be preferable, wouldn't it? It begins when we say, Lord, here's my life. It's Yours to use in any way You see fit. Because above all else, Lord, I want to be used of You. If you've never done that before, I invite you to do it tonight. Let's bow our heads and our hearts prayerfully in God's presence. Maybe there's some believers here tonight, true believers in Jesus Christ, who have never genuinely said, Lord, here's my life. Do with it as You please. Do to me or with me anything You please. I want to be used of You. But you're willing to say that to Him right now. Just in the quiet of your own heart, say it, will you? Tell Him. This is the beginning of being used of God. Father, thank You for the powerful ministry of our Savior among men. Thank You for the way He took this obstinate, hard-headed, hard-hearted fisherman and transformed him into a powerful tool that could be used in His hand with eternal results. Lord, whoever we are, whatever we're like, we can be used of You too. Thank You for that assurance. And I pray that we may be willing to do Your will, whatever it is. Even as Peter was that day. We ask it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.